Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.
This morning's text is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You can read up on the screen along with me. It's going to be out of the New International Version, and all the scriptures will be up here on the screen. So hear now the word of our covenant God. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. When I was a young midshipman during plebe summer, we were asked to memorize all kinds of crazy things. And one of the things they made us do was this poem that some admiral had written. It was called The Laws of the Navy. And The Laws of the Navy was 27 quatrains, 27 sections of four lines that began, now these are the laws of the Navy, unwritten and varied they be, and he who is wise will observe them going down in his ship to the sea. That was 1/27th of the poem. And we were asked to memorize it verbatim, which is one of the tasks. We were only given a day to do this. It's one of the tasks they give you to nail you and tell you that, no, it's not going to work right. Those of you who've been through the academy understand exactly what I'm talking about. It's planned failure. Well, we came out and did what our squad leader always does, which he would say, how many of you have accomplished what you were giving to do? And it doesn't matter if it was jump to the moon, you would say, well, yes, of course I did what I was told to do. So we all stuck our hands out and the squad leader said, okay, we're going to try and go around. And so we started going around the circle and we were each taking. And when it came to me, I choked and completely blew the set of four lines I was supposed to do. The squad leader did the obligatory screaming at me. We broke. We went down to evening meal and he said, is there anybody here who can do all 27 sets of lines in this, all 108 lines in this poem? So we all stick our hands out and my squad leader says, if you don't do it, I'm going to fry you. I'm going to put you in trouble. You're going to have to do extra stuff. So all the hands went in except for mine. I left mine out. And my squad leader looked and said, you were the clown who just blew it upstairs. And I said, I can do it, sir. I can do all 108 lines. And so I started and I actually went through all 108 lines, got it word for word verbatim. Never been so nervous in my life, I don't think. And the squad leader told me as a result of my stellar performance, I was allowed to have carry on, which meant I could use the back of my chair for the rest of the meal, which I politely declined and said, no thanks, sir, I won't do it. But that's what I became remembered for by my squad leaders. I somehow actually was able to memorize all those lines. And that thing I just did a minute ago, I still remember from 35 years ago when I first learned that crazy poem. And I bring it up because one of the sets of lines in there has this this in it. On the strength of one link in the cable dependeth the might of the chain. Who knows when thou mayest be tested, so live that thou bearest the strain. And the law of the Navy that was being taught there is a unit or a ship is only as good as the weakest link in the chain. Because it doesn't matter how strong the rest of the chain is, if that one link breaks, the chain is broken. And so it's only as good as the weakest link in the chain. And I bring this up because today we want to talk about the chain that has been going on and our place in that chain. The gospel has been being handed down for millennia. Good times and bad. Christians have kept the word of God, sometimes at the cost of their own blood. But friends, the chain is only as good as the weakest link. And we do not want to be the weak link that lets it break. We want to be a link that continues handing the gospel down from one generation to the next. So let's dive in and look at God's word here briefly. Notice in this text, Paul is listing a chain of generations. This idea of a multi-generational handing down of the gospel is right here in the text. In 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, first off, notice Paul begins by saying, "You then, my son." He refers to Timothy as his son, not because Timothy is biologically his son or even has been adopted by Paul as his son, but he is Timothy is Paul's spiritual son. And Paul says, "You are my son. You are the next generation. What I've received, I'm giving to you, and I'm expecting you to carry it on just like a father or a mother hands things down to their children. Timothy, I'm handing it down to you." And notice in verse 2, he's very explicit and says, "Because you're my son, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many people," so there's no dispute about what I taught, "those things that you heard me say and I've given to you, I want you to guard and protect, and then I want you to hand it on to another generation of qualified people who will hear it in the presence of many, and then they will take it and hand it on to yet another generation." And this generation can be, Paul was old enough to literally be Timothy's father, but the generations can actually be two people who are the same. They can be a spiritual generation. The point is that one group is receiving it. The chain is being built as one person receives the faith, maintains that faith, and then passes that faith on to another generation. And every succeeding group that receives and hears the word of God and then holds it and maintains it becomes another link in that chain. And this multi-generational vision is essential for the church of God. It lies at the heart of who the church is and the church's ministry. Notice here in verse 2, Paul is saying, you got to remember, 2 Timothy is one of Paul's last letters. Paul knows his time is near. He says, "I'm about to be poured out like a drink offering," which is a nice spiritual sounding way of saying, "I'm about to be martyred, Timothy. Here's what's on my heart and on my mind. Timothy, I took things that were given to me, and I have given them to you. And I want you to guard that, protect that, keep that. And Timothy, I want you to hand it on to another generation. And I want you to make sure they are prepared to guard and keep that trust, and then that they're going to give it on to yet another generation." It lies at the heart of the ministry of the church. But not only does it lie at the heart of the ministry of the church, it lies at the heart of a ministry of a family. Every family has the call to multi-generational ministry. Remember the text that we looked at early this morning that I began the meeting with in Psalm 78. I'm just going to look at verses 3-7 right now. But if you notice here in Psalm 78, verses 3-7, we read this: "What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us," this is what he's talking about, "we will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob. He established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." This is one of many places we could turn to that teach us the importance of a multi-generational perspective in a family. In fact, it's so important that when Linda and I do pre-marriage counseling and we teach about the purpose of the family, one of the three or four main reasons God has family is to multiply a godly legacy. Every family is called that. Even if a man and a woman get married late in life and they can't have children, they can still multiply a godly legacy because they can have spiritual generations. The reason God brings us together as family is so that we can be more effective for the kingdom than we could be on our own. I am more effective because I am joined with my wife than I could be on my own. And a central purpose in God bringing us together is not because Brett needed to be happy. Believe it or not, what is central in God's heart is not Brett being happy. I know that's a shock to everyone. But there is something much more important at stake. I may live and die and not be happy, and that's not going to cause anybody to go to hell. But if the gospel is lost, friends, we are in trouble. And so God says, multiplying a godly legacy. One generation telling the next lies at the center of why there is family in the first place. And if you see in this text, there are multiple generations receiving and then passing on the faith. God has decreed this. He has commanded this. Every time we do a baby dedication, we remind ourselves right there in the Great Commandment, these things I've commanded you today, you are to impress them on your children. Talk about when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Time a symbols on your hand. Write them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. God says, everywhere you go, you are to be impressing my commands on the next generation. And notice here in verse 7, here's why. Not just so that you can say, I did this. Not just so that they can mindlessly recite the things that we're telling them. No, so that they would then put their trust in God. Would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. The purpose in all of this is so that the next generation trusts God. So that they have a living, abiding faith. We are called to shepherd the next generation. Whether it is my biological children or whether it's just a younger believer that I am working with, the goal is always not merely outward conformity. It is never merely some sort of legalism. It's rather a response from the heart that says, I believe. Come what may, I believe in God. I believe the word of God. And we, as disciple makers, should never rest until we see a response from the heart. So important. When I was a young father, I was way too fixated on external behaviors. Thanks be to God, I learned as I went along to be much more concerned about the heart and shepherding a child's heart than I was mere external conformity to rules. Because there are such things as law-abiding rebels who want to externally conform, but the heart is far from God. If you don't believe that, read your New Testament and circle every time you see Pharisee. Because you will see a group that are externally law-abiding, internally rebellious people to God. So, now, notice here that this is important as well, because on the flip side, a failure to do this can bring destruction. When we're looking at the Game of Thrones right now, that is one of the central messages in the whole series. In the book of Judges, and then in Samuel's Kings and Chronicles, we read over and over again the failure of one generation to adequately disciple the next. The failure of one generation to pass the faith on to the next. And there are moments as you're reading the story, it's being told in such a way that you worry, because it looks like the candle of the gospel is flickering in the wind and it looks like it's about to go out. It looks like God's covenant promises are about to fail. And we need to read it with that sense of dread and fear. Fortunately, God always rescues, but we need to understand there have been times that it was all but gone. And a failure to do so, if that link is broken, the whole chain breaks. It takes one generation for all to be lost. Now, one last reason, not only because it lies at the heart of the ministry of the church, it lies at the heart of the purpose of the family, because a failure to do so brings destruction. Friends, let me give you one other reason. You received the gospel because other people did this faithfully. Against all odds, the faith has survived. People living, the Roman Empire in 300 AD would not have believed that 1,700 years later, in a land they knew nothing about, we would be standing here and in a few moments doing what the crazy Christians were doing back then that they were trying to get them to stop doing. That we are still baptizing people into the Lord Jesus Christ. That the gospel has survived. And it survived because Christians, just like you and me, not super saints, regular everyday people that had all kinds of flaws, all kinds of sins, but when it came to it, they said, I will die rather than compromise. If it takes my blood to maintain the chain, so be it. And that is how the gospel has survived. From the man who penned the words that we read starting this morning, Paul sealed his faithfulness with his blood. Timothy likely did the same, and many, many of the early believers had to pay the ultimate price that the gospel could come to you and I. And friends, it's your turn, and it's my turn. We serve God in this generation, and we have a primary task to make sure the next link in the chain is forged. We don't want to stand before God and say, hey, for 2,000 years, two millennia, it was passed on. But they started making fun of me. I mean, Lord, that was just too much of a price to have people mocking me. I don't want to be standing next to martyrs and say that. I want to say, took my post, did my task faithfully. Maybe I didn't have to die to do it, but I still served faithfully. Now, let me hasten to point out here, and then we'll go to applying the word. This is a chain of grace that we're talking about. Notice the foundation of all of this is grace. Paul begins by saying, you then, my son, be strong in the what? Grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is not about we're trying to maintain it in this generation by our clever schemes. This is not about us having political power or wealth. How much political power did the man who wrote this have? Where did he write these words from? He was in jail. He was chained. Okay? And Paul didn't start a boycott movement. There weren't a bunch of Christians outside boycotting, because if you got known for associating with the Apostle Paul, what happened to you? You could join him in jail. Okay? These words are being penned as the persecution under Nero is probably breaking out. Okay? Christians are suffering. It was not about political power. It was not about wealth. In fact, the church has done better when we didn't have those things. Church history is at its saddest usually when we are on the ascendancy and have a lot of power. We've not handled power and wealth very well. If you think we have, you really come to the church history class, and you will get disabused of those notions. We've really not done well. Power and wealth have corrupted the church. Some of our finest moments are when we've had the least power and the least wealth, because at that moment we realized it was all about Jesus anyway. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit that was going to accomplish this. Grace has saved us. Grace sustains us, and grace strengthens us. It is grace from beginning to middle to end. Grace is our message. Grace is our method, and grace is our measure. No matter what else you and I do, the measure has to be, have I adequately received the grace of God, lived in the grace of God, and proclaimed the grace of God to the next generation? Or has all I've done been a therapeutic, deistic, moralistic person who's handed on therapeutic, deistic moralism to a next generation, that they believe there's some guy up in the sky and I better be a good boy? Because if that's what we pass on, break the chain. It's no good. And we're always a generation away from losing this. One generation has the gospel. The next generation assumes the gospel. The third generation loses the gospel. We must always, always, always go back to grace. And let me rehearse for us why grace is essential. Grace is essential because the gospel we guard and the gospel we pass down is the gospel of grace. The Apostle Paul, when he was placed in prison, said these words, or right before he was placed in prison, when he was in Ephesus, he spoke to the leaders and he said this, Acts 20:24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You and I are not commissioned to safeguard our favorite aspect of culture. Hear me. That is not the church's task. Cultures come, cultures go. Let me go ahead and shock you. American culture and the part you like will not survive until Jesus comes back. It will go, and that is okay. That's not the link in the chain. I've got cultural things I like. I like the same ones Jesus likes, right? That's what everybody thinks. Our culture is radically different than other generations who have maintained the gospel. You're not here as a guardian of culture. You're here to keep the faith, to proclaim the gospel of God's grace. Can I go ahead and tell you, you're not commissioned to guard the American dream. That's not what it's about. You're not going to get there and Jesus say, well, you did really good at keeping, you made sure the word of God was passed down, you made sure the gospel was passed down, but I got a bone to pick with you. You didn't guard the American dream. Not what you're going to hear. What we might hear is, you did really well at guarding your favorite part of culture. You did really well at guarding the American dream. You let the gospel go to shambles, but you guarded the American dream very well. Not what I want to hear on that day. Not what we're commissioned to do. We're not even commissioned to be the guardians of morality. This is hard in our culture right now. Many Christians, what we are known for is being the guardians of morality. The reason I say that, that's not that morality is inconsequential, but when we think that that's what we're commissioned to do, we are misunderstanding. We are getting backwards root and fruit. You and I are to proclaim the gospel of grace and know that when the gospel of grace takes root, it will bear fruit. Our job is not for us to become the guardians of morality is the equivalent of taking and saying, you know, we've got apple trees, but what God wants is oranges. So I'm going to go staple a bunch of oranges onto this tree. That doesn't make it an orange tree. It just makes it a bizarre piece of nature. Okay? Proclaim the gospel of grace and trust God's word is powerful. It is powerful. It will do what it says it will do. We are commissioned to safeguard and pass down the gospel of the grace of God. Because friends, if we maintain good biblical morality and lose the gospel, we will send good moral people to hell. But if we maintain the gospel of the grace of God, we will see people at one degree of sanctification or another rejoicing around the throne for eternity. And there is no other group who can do this than the Church of Jesus Christ. Lots of people can do those other things. And there's nothing wrong with you and I individually being involved. It is not the task of the church. The church has one task. Finish the race. Complete the task we've been given. Testify to the gospel of God's grace. If necessary, with our blood. But testify to the gospel of God's grace. And recognize grace is what keeps the faith alive. Folks, if you study history, it's against all odds that we are here. It's against all odds that you and I are believers. Nero thought he was going to crush it. And if you would have been a bookie in ancient Rome, your money would not have been on this little band of Christians. They had nothing. They were poor, they were outcast, and their message made no sense to anybody. It was about some dude who was dead but's now alive that nobody ever heard of. And against that, you've got the might of the Roman Empire, 700 years strong, everything in their behalf, and they want to crush it. And you go down 300 years later, and Diocletian is crushing the church. And is going to destroy it. And the leaders are fleeing into the deserts. You would not have believed the church was going to survive. And if she was a human organization, she would not have. Look at all the other religions that are gone. Gone. Even Israel being sent into exile in Babylon. For all the other groups, that was the end of their faith. How many of you have had a follower of Molech come up and tell you about their beliefs recently? Anybody? Why did our faith survive and theirs did not? It's not because we were wiser. It's not because we had better marketing schemes. It's because of the grace of God. Friends, cultures have come and gone. They have changed. Kingdoms have arisen and died. Technologies have come and then gone as being outmoded. But the gospel has continued on marching through the ages, and it has outlasted them all. And again, it is not because the church has always had great marketing savvy. It is not because we were so wise or so strong or had so much money or so much power. It is because of the grace of God. It's not because our message is always popular or easily adaptable. All the Roman religions adapted much easier than Christianity. We got persecuted because we refused to adapt. Because to the Romans, we got a pantheon, which means all the gods. Just add another one in. You can just add Jesus in. We'll build a little statue to him. And the Christians said, no. No, there's one God. That's it. One. It was as popular then as it is now. And yet the gospel survived. And it survived because of the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And that's what's going to cause it to sustain today. So we're going to go now to applying the Word and what this means. If we can get somebody to go upstairs and get the kids and start bringing them down, because we're going to be going to the water baptism in just a couple of moments. Now, what does this mean for us? Let me say a couple of things. Number one, I want to encourage you. What this means for us is don't live in the past. Do not live in the past. Look to the future. There are too many Christians today that long to return to some past golden age when things were so good. For American Christians, it seems like it's 1950s. It's not a golden age. It wasn't a wonderful time. It was just that time. It was that culture. Had its good points, had its really bad points. Okay? Don't think if you are an African American living in the South in the 1950s, you say, this is as good as it gets. Was not. Not at all. Okay? Don't look to the past. You were born for this time. I was born for this place. This is where God is. He's a sovereign God. He could have had me born anytime, any place, any culture. He called and made you for this time, for this place. Live in it. Rejoice in it. Be faithful in it. It is not always comfortable. But can I tell you, Christians have never been comfortable. You are a pilgrim. You are an alien. Always, 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 you live in exile in Babylon. Live in exile in Babylon that God has placed you in. This time, this place. That's what God has called us to. Don't live in the past. We ought to be people of the future. And the reason we ought to be people of the future is we should not be a pessimist. Christians can't be pessimists. The grace of God is going to overcome. Sometimes, again, I hear believers and we sound more pessimistic than everybody else. Oh, look at how the culture is decaying. Look at all the problems that are going on. And we bemoan how our culture and our neighbors are sick. Well, let me give you a piece of bad news. Our culture and our neighbors aren't sick. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And you can't raise them from the dead, and nor can I. But God's Word can. God's Spirit can. God's gospel can. So we believe in a God who raises the dead, and we believe in a gospel that is still the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel has not grown weak. The gospel has not grown weary. It is still the power of God. And it is not up to you and me. That's good news. You can go home tonight and you can rest, because it's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's up to the Word of God. Our call is guard that Word, be faithful to that Word, give testimony to that Word. And so we want today to boldly commit ourselves to add another link in the chain. We need to stand there and say, we have a call and we are going to boldly commit ourselves to it, knowing our labor in the Lord is never in vain. Never. You will not get there on that day and say, Jesus, I labored in your behalf and you just didn't notice it. There was not sufficient reward for the price I paid. Friends, I don't care if you spill your blood. On that day, when you see Christ as he is, on that day, when every fiber of your being radiates with the glory of God, on that day, when the streets are made of gold and you are enjoying God forever, you're going to say, I didn't pay anything for this, no matter what it was. And so we are called to boldly go out and believe it. The kingdom is advancing the world over. There has never been a day when the gospel was advancing more rapidly than it is right now. When you look in the book of Acts and you think, oh, if I could only live in such a day. They're scratching their heads around the throne right now saying, if I could have only lived in your day. Look at how the gospel is spreading the world over. Do not buy into lies that it is not. There are more Christians now than in the rest of history combined. There are a higher percentage of Christians now than there has ever been before. The gospel has spread further into more nations, more people groups than it has ever been in all of human history. Friends, you live at an exciting time. And so do I. And so our call is simple. Soak in the gospel. Saturate our children and the next generation with the gospel. Speak the gospel to one another. Share it with our neighbors, our friends, and our families, and then sit back and watch God do his work. It's a simple call. Just speak the word to each other, to ourselves, to all the people around us, and trust that God will do his work. Amen. What we are going to do is observe four more links in the chain today. We're going to have water baptisms now. And this is another generation. In this case, they're all younger folks. And I want us to rejoice in what they are doing. It is going to be really, really exciting time. We're going to do some things a little bit different this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to have each of the kids and their family come to the stage. The person who's going to be baptizing them, which for three of them is dad, and for one of them, I'm going to be doing the baptism. We're going to ask them a couple of questions, ask them what they're doing, and then we're going to pray for the child, and they're going to go in. And actually, are Esther and Lydia here and ready to go? Esther and Lydia are going to lead us in singing a little bit of the song. If you've ever heard, I'm going down to the river to pray. We're going to sing that each time as they're going in, and we're going to baptize them in the water. And then after all four are done, I'll give a benediction, and then I encourage you, hug them, get wet, and rejoice. God is at work. Don't miss all the stuff that we're seeing today. Is it good to see God adding to our congregation, to see young children memorizing the word of God, putting it in their heart, and to see kids saying, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? This is exciting, folks. Let's be part of that. If I can go ahead and have Jeff and Trevor come on up here, Jeff and Trevor Hook. They're going to come up and be the first ones that are going to be involved. And y'all can go ahead and open the curtains up back here. And I will So again, we're going to have the dads ask them a couple of questions. And Sandy, if you want to go ahead and come up, and I don't know if Taylor's coming up, and we're gonna pray for them and hear these young kids as they profess their faith in Jesus Christ. Take it away, man.
All right, so we've been speaking with Trevor for a while, and I've had some conversations with people out here, and it kind of comes up. You don't want to force your kids to be baptized. This is very clearly not it looking good for you, for us, for anybody else. It is been working with him for a while. The opportunity has been coming up, and asked him just to seek God. He feels like God said, yep, you know what? It's time. So I have a few questions on that. We've been going over a lot of stuff. He met with Brett, went over several things. And so here we find ourselves, you know, as I told you, we're doing this publicly, but we're doing this because God asks us to. So at this point, let me ask you a couple questions, all right? You know, we have a big problem. We're born into the world with a huge problem. What's our big problem with God, between God?
Sin.
Amen.
He's got that right. And that sin separates us from God. God's perfect and holy, and we can't be in his presence, and he can't be in our presence because we're sinful beings. And what did he do to provide an answer, a way to have access and restore things? Who was that person he sent?
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what did Jesus Christ do specifically for you?
He died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again so that we may have hope to go to heaven one day.
Amen. Amen.
And that is exactly what you were saying, Brett. That is the gospel. It couldn't have been said any simpler. One last thing, and we talk about this a lot because we all have a tendency to do this. Is there anything, and I mean anything, you can do apart from accepting what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you that's going to get you into heaven on the day that you draw your last breath?
No.
Now, you're sure about that?
Amen.
Even if you're really good?
Amen.
Yes.
All right. Well, with that, let's go ahead and
pray. We'll pray.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, we're going to pray for him.
Okay.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
All right. Lord Jesus, as we come before you.
Yes, Lord.
It is a wonderful, beautiful moment.
Yes.
Lord, we take these things extremely seriously. And Father, as I sit here with my second youngest child, it just doesn't get any better. Mm-hmm. As a father, as a parent, I treasure this, and I thank you from the depths of my heart to see my kids willingly profess you and profess your name.
Yes,
Father, it is my desire, just Sandy and I, just to keep pressing them back to you.
Lord.
They don't need us. They need us for the practical things of life. They need you for the real things in life, the real issues that separate us from you eternally. Mm. And Father, I pray that this day your Spirit would just pour over Trevor, that your blessing would be upon him as he takes this crucial step to be obedient to you, Father, to do what you commanded us to do. And I pray, Lord God, that this would be a complete demarcation in his life where he sees something markedly different in his walk with you. Though 9 years old, just about to turn 10, Father, I pray that you would mature him in his faith, that you would call him into a leadership role in your kingdom so that he may serve you to your glory, Heavenly Father. I thank you for the privilege of being here and seeing this. I'm humbled and I'm so grateful, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Anything you want to pray? Yes, Lord Jesus.
Father, I thank you for my son, Trevor, and I pray that you would surround him with your presence, your wisdom. Lord, would you keep his path straight?
Yes, Lord.
Would you protect him? Would you make his relationship with you his own? Mm. I just pray that you would always go before him and behind him, Lord God.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for Trevor that you would come upon him by your Holy Spirit and power. Lord, I pray as he goes into the water in obedience to Jesus Christ, that, Father, the old Trevor would be left behind and the new Trevor be raised up with the power of God to walk in newness of life. Father, I pray that you would impart gifts of the Holy Spirit to him even now. Father, he would be filled with your word, with faith, with the power of God. That, Father, these gifts would be there to strengthen and encourage others. Father, to build up the body of Christ. Father, I pray that you would bless him. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, may all the covenant blessings of God fall upon this young man. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, they're going to head down to the water. Down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, come on down.
Oh, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. Amen.
Trevor, I just want you to know I'm extremely proud of you. You have done this completely of your own free will. And there's nothing that means more to me, nothing, than you having a desire for Christ. And I want you to know that. There's nothing, just like God, we can't work for anything to earn our salvation. As your Father, nothing pleases me more than to see you pointed back to Christ.
Amen.
I'm deeply honored to be able to sit here and do this with you. So, are we ready?
Amen.
All right. Trevor James Hook, in the name of the Father, of the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection.
Amen.
Woo-hoo!
Amen. Amen. Again, in a couple of minutes, we'll have a chance to hug all. And if I can go ahead and have Dorothy Corley come up with Liam and the family. Isn't it exciting to see God at work in young people's lives? Amen. And again, anybody taking photos or videos, that's great. We are glad to do it. And so she's already up here. She's ready to go, Dad.
Yeah.
I'll hand you the mic.
Hope Sam stays sleeping over there. Oh, Dorothy, this is a great day. We've been looking forward to this for a while. I am just as proud as I could be. So I have a few questions for you, which I know you're ready to answer. Yeah. So, Dorothy, what does it mean to you that you're a Christian?
It means that Jesus is living in my heart, and I know that he died for my sins on the cross, and that he's living in my heart. I mean, I already said that. And that he's my Lord.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
That's right. And he is living in your heart. We see that. We see how you choose to follow him at parts of life that are difficult. I also see it in your thoughtfulness and in the love that you show to everyone in your family. I can really affirm that you have made him your Lord. So tell me, why do you want to be baptized today?
I want to be baptized because Jesus told me to, and that's important to me because he's my Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, that is the heart of a disciple, to obey Jesus and to know that his commands, we have to do them because he knows better and they're good for us. And this is going to bring new strength and life in you as you enter the water and you come out that new woman that we already see the signs of in your life. So, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're going to pray. So if y'all want to go ahead and pray, and Linda will get pictures so you can. Okay. Well, let's pray for Dorothy as she gets ready to go on the waters of baptism. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. You can pray first.
Lord God, it's such an honor to present Lord Dorothy to you, knowing that in her heart she has purposed to dedicate her life to you.
Yes.
Thank you for calling her. Thank you for working by your Spirit to convict her of sin and by giving her joy through the new life that you provided through dying on the cross.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, Dorothy is a joy and a light, and we see you in her every day. Help us to continue to foster that life, and thank you for her choice today to be baptized.
Yes, Lord, I agree with that. And I also just thank you for the reminder this morning of your gospel, the gospel of grace. And I pray that as Dorothy is baptized this morning, that would just be made real to her, and that your life would continue to grow and flourish within her, those fruits of the Spirit that do come from that seed being planted and growing first. We see that as Dorothy's parents, and we long for that. Help us, help Liam and I to parent her with grace as you treat us. Help us to treat her. And Lord, we thank you for the gift she is, and we just pray your continued work in her life, Lord.
Father, I pray for Dorothy that you would come upon her by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that the graces of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit would be stirred up in her. Father, you have knit her together. You have brought her here for a time such as this. And I pray that these gifts would be in her. Father, I thank you that that I know the faith has existed in her grandparents, her parents, and now she has embraced it. Father, I pray that that grace would strengthen and sustain her day by day. Father, I pray that you'd make it clear to her exactly what you have called her for, that like the Apostle Paul, she'd be able to say, I have laid hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Come, Holy Spirit, in power. Father, let the old be left behind in the waters of baptism, and let her rise, Father, rise in newness of life to serve you with gifts, with fruit, with compassion and character. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
As I went down in the water to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear this robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh,
Dorothy Michelle Corley, in the name of Jesus Christ, and by the will of God the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, I baptize you.
Amen. Woohoo!
Amen. And now, if we can go ahead and have, we're going to be doing two of the Bell kids. If Stephen Bell can come on up here and his family can come up with him. And we're going to be having, Bobby's going to be baptizing Stephen. And then Nate has asked if I would baptize him, which I consider an honor and a privilege. So first we're going to do Stephen, and then we will do Nate. So we're going to go ahead and let family get up here, and Bobby's going to ask a couple of questions.
It is a privilege to be with our son up here, Stephen. And Stephen is our last born, 11th, number 11 of 11, right? And it's been going on for a long time, and you have given your heart to the Lord. Am I correct? Okay. Now, I have a couple questions to ask you as well, just like the others. The first question I want to ask you is, are you a Christian?
Yes.
Okay. And how did you become a Christian?
Because I gave my heart to God.
Okay, and how many good things did you do to become a Christian?
None.
That's good. That's good. Now, for all these people, in front of all these people, can any of them do any good things to become a Christian?
No.
Very good. The right answer. Now, the other thing I would like to ask you is, why do you want to be baptized today?
Because Jesus commanded me to.
Okay, amen. Very good. I'm proud of you as my son to come forward and to, he wants to be obedient to the Lord. He said that the Lord Jesus wants you to, and that's an obedience, and that's starting a life of obedience. So I'm very grateful for that, and we want to pray for you now before we take you down to the waters.
Amen.
I'm going to have Charlene pray first and then myself.
As Stephen, as Bobby said, Stephen's the 11th of our 11th children. And to see Nate and Stephen today up here and to know that you are following and your brothers and sisters right now in Kentucky and Tennessee and Memphis and Pennsylvania and all over want you two to know that they are praying right now with you. Because this is a very important step in your walk as a believer. And Stephen was named after Stephen in the Word of God in Acts as a martyr. And Stephen also, his middle name is Lyle, was named after George Lyle, who was the first African-American missionary to Jamaica and brought them the gospel. Amen. So you have been charged with taking the gospel to this world and to this dying and broken world. And this is the first step in doing that, Stephen. And you're following and you're going to pass on your truth and your faith from this point on and continue on. And that is the charge that we're giving you today.
Amen.
Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus that we have the privilege as parents to work with you in bringing about the gospel.
Yes.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you this day that you would be with Stephen, that he would know that your hand is right upon him as he is nervous today and so afraid and so scared he would say the wrong thing. There is no wrong thing in Christ.
Yes.
There is obedience, and there is a gospel of truth, and that's all that he needs to know. And this is his step, and we thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Father God, we do thank you today for this example to all of us of obedience, of hearing your word and doing what you call. I thank you for Stephen this morning, for his desire to follow you in life. And as Stephen was in the Bible, that this Stephen would be full of faith, Lord, and that he would take the gospel to the generation that he has been charged to do so.
Yes,
we
Lord.
Thank you that you are present in the presence of all these witnesses,
yes,
Lord, that you are doing your work in his young life. And we just praise you and thank you this morning,
yes,
and ask that you would start this as a life of obedience,
yes,
for Stephen.
Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Father, I thank you for this young man. I thank you, Lord. His name means crowned. And Father, I thank you that he has been crowned with new life. Father, I thank you that he is crowned with the Holy Spirit, that he is crowned with the covenant promises of God. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon him mightily. And Father, I pray as Stephen in the scripture was one who took the gospel boldly, fearlessly to those who did not know, who was a visionary, who saw Jesus and was willing to go places that others didn't even understand. Father, I pray that Stephen here would be the same way, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would fill him with the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, your Spirit would come upon him, fill him with boldness, with the gifts of God, Father, with a passion, with a vision for what you are calling him to do, Lord, what your call and upon his life is. Father, we ask that you would do this through the power of your Spirit because of what Jesus has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown.
Stephen Lyle Bell. Following in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was not in sin, so needed not be baptized, did so anyway as an example to us. And in that same day, the scripture says that God looked down, the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well, today we believe by faith that he is saying, "This is my child in whom I am well pleased." And it said that the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe by faith that the Holy Spirit is upon you, in you, and living in you and guiding you. And today the Trinity is present. And by the power of our Father and the power of the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you now, my son in the physical and my brother in the spiritual. In the name of Jesus Christ, I baptize you.
Amen. Amen. And the bells are actually going to stay up here because now Nathan's going to be getting water baptized as well. Bobby, did you want to ask him the questions or you want me to? Okay, I will go ahead and do it. And so I met with all the kids, just so everybody understands. I'm all the parents work with the kids through a series of questions we've given. And then I sit down with them just to talk with the kids and make sure they understand what they're doing and understand what the gospel is. And our purpose in asking the questions here is not to try and trick them or anything else. We want them to be able to give a profession of faith, state that they understand the gospel, that they understand what it means to be another link in the chain. And so we're going to go ahead and do that now with Nate. Nate, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Why do you think that Jesus died?
To pay for our sins.
To pay for our sins. Do you recognize that you have sinned and fallen short of God's glory?
Yes.
Do you believe that if you just do enough good things and work hard enough that you could make it into heaven by being good enough?
No.
What's the only reason that you're accepted before God?
Because I gave my heart to him.
By giving our heart to Jesus. That's right. By believing in what Christ has done. And why do you want to be water baptized?
Because Jesus commanded it.
Jesus commanded, the best reason ever, when God has told us. And so we're going to go ahead and pray for him now. And if you don't know, Nathan, his name actually is from a Hebrew word, means gift, to be given as a gift. And so today it's really, really important. This is a gift to your parents, what God is doing in your life. And we are very grateful. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go into the waters.
Nathaniel actually was my last child. As we know, wasn't.
Yes.
And he was a gift to me. Nathaniel in the scripture was named after Nathaniel who stood by the fig tree. And Philip came to him and said, "We found the Messiah." And he said, "How can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Jesus said, when he saw Nathaniel, he said, "Nathaniel, a Israelite of whom there is no deceit." And he said, "How did you know me?" He said, "I knew you before you even knew me." He said, "I knew you." And Jesus knows you. He knew you when you were being knit in my womb. Amen. He knows you now. He knows your fears. He knows everything you're concerned about. And his middle name is Tozer, named after A.W. Tozer, one of the greatest, one of my favorite men of God who have written many novels and just words of faith to strengthen and encourage the believers. And that's your charge. And Nathaniel was one who's very concerned about making things right and making sure that they're correct and they're in right order. And he wanted to make sure Brett baptized him because he wanted to make sure it was right. And that's a good quality. That's a very strong quality. He's a checker out. He's a Berean. He wants to make sure it's done right. And that's your charge. And I praise you. And I praise God for your obedience today.
Okay. Father God, we do come before you and thank you for Nathaniel Tozer Bell. We are grateful to you, Lord, for working in his heart and in his life, Lord, to this moment and beyond. Lord, we're not promised any more days. So we just thank you for the obedience of today in Nathaniel's life. And just pray that as you give any more days, that this would be the beginning of a life of obedience until he breathes his last. We're grateful to you, Lord, thanking you and asking that you would infuse him with your power and just bring many, many people to him, as that Nathaniel in the scripture said.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
He confessed that you are the Son of God. You are the King in Israel.
Yes.
May he be a man who proclaims the Son of God,
yes,
the
Lord.
King of
Lord
our
Jesus.
Lives.
Yes.
And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Father, we are so grateful for Nathaniel, Lord. We just pray that you would bless him. fill him with the Holy Spirit, Lord, that he would be a gift of God to his parents, Lord God, and that he would be a gift of God to the world. Father, speak to him. Pour your Holy Spirit out upon him. Lord, give him gifts. Grow up in him the character of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Did you want to pray anymore?
Father, I thank you. Jesus, you are faithful. I've asked one thing of you, Lord, and that's 3 John 4, that I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
And
Lord,
as we baptize our last, thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Just thank you, Jesus. I didn't think it was going to happen. Our goal was to raise a godly generation, and Lord, they've all given their lives to you.
Yes, Lord.
And I thank you.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Yes, Lord.
Father, just do what you do best, and that's save our lives,
yes,
and give
Lord.
Us hope.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. As we're going down, why don't the whole congregation stand up together? And it's the simple song. Let's sing it one last time as Nathaniel goes and gets into the water, and we will baptize him. Went down in the river to pray. Father, what a great day it's been celebrating together. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of life we see in these young men and women. Nathaniel, based on your profession of faith and your desire to obey Jesus Christ by following him in the waters of baptism, by the authority of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Buried with him in baptism, you are raised with him through your faith in the power of God to live a new life.
Woo!
While you are standing here, receive a word and a blessing of benediction. That is part of this other link in the chain. I pray you receive it and go forth in the blessing of God. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of God's people, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon the church, the Israel of God. Go forth in the blessing of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.